talk to you about the second coming of Christ. We have a problem in our community. We have people up and down this road in other churches who think that Jesus already came, if he's going to come at all. Let me read from Acts chapter 1. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Who were looking on? Who were they? The disciples and the mother of Jesus. It says that. They were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going up, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Is that pretty plain? Has anybody ever seen Jesus descending from clouds, coming back to this earth? I don't think so. Preterism is on the rise in the American church on this road. And Christians should be aware of the dangers. I'm doing this sermon because I've been asked several times about this subject. And I'm going to do just a short series on the second coming of Christ starting today. But I thought I better put this in perspective. And I apologize for my throat. I don't know where it just went, but it went bye-bye. I'm going to start with an article by Dan Price, the Director of International Ministries for the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Dan writes, "There are some days I want Jesus to come back so badly that I feel I can barely breathe. One more day of the heartache of our sin-cursed world just might be too much. Another shocking experience of watching the world twist itself into knots as the feeling of cynicism sneaks into my heart, whispering that there is no accountability for injustice or wickedness." Anybody else feeling that right now? "The constant grind of our culture's selfishness, cruelty, and frivolity weighs so heavily on my soul that sometimes I can't help but cry out, 'Come, Lord Jesus.' Do you ever have days you feel the same? Maybe 2026 will be better. Maybe Jesus will come. Did you know that there are some people who believe that Jesus already has come back? That we have absolutely no reason to be watching or hoping or expecting him. It's true that I think in our church it sounds shocking, but that is the reality. Ultimately, every opinion on eschatology," that's a great big word that simply means the ology, the study of end times. "It boils down to issues of hermeneutics," another big word. That word simply means the discipline of how we study and interpret the Bible. "Because I hold to a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture, even when reading prophecy, I naturally use a futurist interpretive method when I read prophecy." In other words, when I read prophecies or promises that have obviously, at least to me, not been literally fulfilled, I assume, like the original New Testament audience did, that those events must still be in the future. This basic principle of hermeneutics leads to a premillennial systematic theology of eschatology. Oh, a whole bunch more big words. Premillennialism, pre, before, millennium, 1,000. Premillennialism is a Christian belief that Jesus Christ will physically return to earth before a literal thousand-year period called the millennium, when he will establish peace and righteousness, reigning with his saints, us, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, with the final judgment and eternal new heavens and earth coming after a thousand-year period. Those that hold other positions on eschatology, they base it on their hermeneutics, which leads them to different interpretations. One prominent position on how to read and interpret prophecy is called preterism. Preter is a Latin word simply meaning past. This interpretation teaches that all or most of the Bible's prophecies have already been fulfilled. No need to look for Jesus. No need to even think about a rapture or any of that stuff. And in its most extreme form, preterism will tell you that Jesus already came, there is no future resurrection of the dead, and we are currently living in a spiritualized version of the new heavens and the earth. Since Jesus already came back and he's ruling now from heaven. Wait, if he's in heaven, then he didn't come back. Oh, preterism is on the rise in the American church. I'm warning you, be careful, pay attention. Christians should be aware of some of the issues that are involved, and it centers around the nation of Israel and the church. Be careful if you listen to Tucker Carlson or Candace Owens. Be careful. What is preterism? There are two versions of this. Full preterism teaches that all of the prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled around 70 AD. These interpreters claim that the prophecies of God's judgment in the book of Revelation and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and elsewhere describe events during the war between Rome and the Jewish people leading up to when Jerusalem was conquered and the second temple was destroyed. Preterists teach that these prophecies describe God's rejection of Israel and the Jewish people. Are you paying attention? That's what they say. Full preterism reasons that because some passages indicate the end will happen soon, these prophecies had to be fulfilled in the lifetime of Jesus' disciples, including prophecies of God's judgment on the nations, Jesus' return, the creation of the new heavens and earth. What about the rapture? Did that happen and we just didn't see it? They teach that Jesus isn't coming back. Not again. We shouldn't expect anyone to be resurrected, not literally. And the current state of the world is essentially in its final form. All I can say is, if that's true, bummer. But partial preterism is what you're probably most familiar with. You've heard some of these teachers. They try to avoid the weaknesses of full preterism. Its well-known proponents include R.C. Sproul, Gary DeMar, Kenneth Gentry. They teach that most, but not all, of the prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled in the past. Revelation 20 to 22 are still to come, they surmise. In other words, they recognize the difficulty of claiming that God wrapped up all of his plans in the past. Most partial preterist interpreters end up post-millennialists. Well, with Donald Trump talking about the golden age of America, I guess maybe some people could become post-millennialists, thinking that we're going to build it ourselves right here on this earth. And once we get it all to Jesus' specifications, then he'll come back. I'm sorry, Donald Trump. I don't think, and I haven't heard him say it this way, so I don't think he would be a preterist. But more prominently on this road are amillennialists, who interpret the thousand-year millennium in Revelation 20 symbolically, not as a future literal reign of Christ on earth, but as the entire present church age, beginning with Christ's resurrection and ascension, with him ruling now from heaven. And here is the key point about preterism. It frequently teaches replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel in the program of God. God's done with Israel. They're irrelevant. Just ignore them. Who cares? What's the danger here for Bible-believing Christians? The denial of a literal interpretation of the Bible is dangerous for Christians. For example, preterists intentionally employ allegorical interpretations for many of the symbols of Revelation 4 through 19. For them, the beast of Revelation 13 are just symbols for the Roman Emperor Nero in AD 54 to 68. The tribulation describes Christian persecution, but partial preterists switch interpretive methods for the last three chapters of Revelation 20 to 22, and they're still in the future, they say, though they don't believe all of it will be fulfilled literally. And certainly there's no literal millennial kingdom, but it says it six times in those three chapters. The literal biblical interpretation across all of Scripture, including prophecy, leads to a consistently clear and compelling understanding of what the text meant to the original audience and to us, anyway, me, today. We don't have to be lost in the subjectivity of symbolism and allegory. Preterist interpretation of the prophecies about God's final judgment of the nations is problematic. They claim that these prophecies of worldwide judgment were actually fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, as though Israel is God's real target. Be careful. This leads to an insipid form of Christian anti-Semitism. But the obvious conclusion from Revelation and Daniel and Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 and other prophecies is that God will judge all the nations of the earth with the events of the tribulation, not just Israel. Preterists believe that God has judged and rejected Israel, but that is not found anywhere in my Bible. Reasoning that God has judged and rejected Israel and raised up a new people for himself, the church, has led the churches to treating Jews with the lowest contempt. I remember sitting in my office downstairs, and a man came in and he was being interviewed for church membership, and I just simply asked him about his salvation. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you realize what he did on the cross for you, dying for your sins? And that man looked at me, crossed his fingers, and said, "Trust a Jew? Not me." And he walked out of my office. Now, fortunately, I can tell you that that man repented. Several weeks later, he came back with his wife and prayed to receive Christ. Well, this reasoning has led to repeated organized massacre of Jewish people in Russia and Eastern Europe in the late 19th and the early 20th centuries, as we all know, and murder of countless Jewish people by Christians throughout history. God has not rejected Israel and cast them aside in favor of the church. I wish Martin Luther would have simply read Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. They, Israel, were broken off for their unbelief, but you, Gentile Christians, stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, speaking of Israel, he will not spare you either, Gentile church. Behold, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Revelation chapter 3, the seven churches, the Laodicean church that I think we're living in right now in the midst of, the woke ecumenical church in America. Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That should worry us. It's not the Israel nation that we should be worrying about. It's us. Preterists argue that the book of Revelation was written in AD 65, therefore placing its writing before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And they claim that John was writing his prophecy about God's supposed judgment in 70 AD. The problem with that argument is that virtually every scholar agrees that Revelation was written 20 years after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So if the book of Revelation was written for the purpose of describing God's judgment on Israel through Rome, then John was writing history, not prophecy. Prophecy is always meant to give readers hope. Hope that God will do what he says. Hope that despite of the pain and the suffering that we're facing and living through, God has a plan and he will win. Hope that God will bring justice and healing to this broken world. What hope could John give his readers if everything he wrote about was already done and gone? What hope does God offer to us today if the book of Revelation means little or nothing to our future as well? It's vitally important that we hold on to the hope that he has given us in prophecy. Jesus actually is coming back. We haven't somehow slipped into the new heavens and the earth and just didn't know it. Or we've slipped into the millennial kingdom unaware of it. God's future plans for both Israel and the church are genius, and they are simultaneous as he works to redeem Jews and Gentiles from among the nations of the earth through the Messiah, Jesus. I began with Acts chapter 1. Men of Galilee, why? Why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Jesus has not descended from the clouds in 2,000 years, has he? Anybody read anything about that? No, I don't think so. Scripture is full of prophecies about his second coming. There isn't a single fixed number of prophecies about the return of Christ, but there are hundreds. Some say as many as 1,800 total references that he is coming again. 200 specific prophecies appear frequently in both the Old and the New Testament, specifically outnumbering first coming predictions. If you were here for Christmas Eve service, I gave the illustration. I had a coin up here, and the mathematicians have calculated the possibility of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies from the Old Testament in his lifetime are like covering the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, marking one of them and placing it somewhere, like on our table here, the pulpit, blindfolding someone and letting them walk the state of Texas and pick up one silver dollar. And that's the chance that he would pick up that one silver dollar that we had marked with an X. Eight prophecies. Well, there are over 200 specific prophecies about Jesus' second coming. The odds are just incredible. Matthew 24, verse 3 said, "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming?'" He hasn't left yet. Don't miss that. He hasn't left yet. And yet they're talking about his second coming and the end of the age. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no preterist misleads you." Oh, my late wife hated for me to put words into scripture. I could guarantee when I got home, I would hear about it. Sometimes she'd even talk back while I was preaching. I miss her. Her name was Hope, by the way. "See to it that no one misleads you." Not Tucker Carlson, not Candace. What are the signs before the return of Christ? Deception and false prophets. Many will claim to be Christ or perform great signs deceiving many. Jesus said there would be wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, with wars and rumors of wars. Natural disasters, famines, pestilences, meaning diseases, meaning COVID-19s, storms, earthquakes in various places. But then moral decline. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. And the preaching of Jesus, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Believers will face hatred and betrayal, scripture says. Do you realize that Islam did not exist for 700 years after the death of Christ? He said there would be signs in heaven. The sun, the moon, the stars, they will show unusual signs, including growing dark. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be again. And if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." In summary, let me just say some things about the second coming of Christ. It will be visible and it will be glorious. That hasn't happened yet. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking it has. Visible. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "For after all, it is only right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." There is a hell. There is a heaven. "Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified among the saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. When we see Jesus, we'll fall on our faces, I'm convinced, and we will marvel at the person of Christ. He has told us the angels will gather the elect from the ends of the earth. A trumpet will sound, signaling the event. A great earthquake will happen, the splitting of the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem, and a spring comes up, fresh water flowing to the Mediterranean and the other way to the Dead Sea, filling the Dead Sea up, incredibly bringing it to life. There are incredible prophecies in Scripture about the future. Jesus said there would be mourning and repentance. All people will mourn and repent as they see him coming. Christians are encouraged to watch, be vigilant, remain steadfast in faith, as these signs serve as warnings and confirmations that his return is near, though the exact time is unknown. As I sit down in my office, sometimes I look out the window right over there to Hope's grave, right there by the fence. I'm just waiting, hoping that trumpet sounds, and she pops up out of that grave, smiling at me. She probably won't even look at me. She's looking at Jesus, marveling at Jesus who has come to resurrect her. Christians are encouraged to watch and be vigilant and remain steadfast. Jesus is coming. He has not replaced the nation of Israel with the church. He will take the church to be with himself at the rapture. And the nation of Israel will be brought to faith during a time of tribulation. It's outlined in Scripture, Daniel, the book of Revelation, other places. In closing, the second coming of Christ for sinners. It's a day of God's vengeance, of destruction. For saints, it is the day of our deliverance. That deliverance includes salvation from our enemies, as well as from the presence and the power of sin, and deliverance from our sinful, aging bodies. For the sinner, the day of the Lord is something to dread. For the saint, it's a delight. For the sinner, the day will be unexpected, a shock. For the saints, it will be one that will have been eagerly awaited and sensed to be near by us who discern that the season for his return is soon. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Please don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled into thinking that Jesus already came or he isn't coming or that he doesn't care about you. He does, deeply. In fact, he cared so much that he came as the Lamb of God who gives his life for each one of us on that cross, dying that we might have eternal life. What do you have to do about it to get it? Hey, we just went through Christmas. I got lots of goodies. I got lots of treats. I didn't have to do nothing for it. I got loaves and loaves and loaves of nut bread, banana bread, cookies, oh, galore. I didn't have to do nothing for it. Just receive it and then enjoy it. Just receive that gift that Jesus has given for you. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Receive it. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he said he's coming back. It's pretty plain to most of us that he's coming back and he's not too happy. Yet he may be happy with some of us who have bowed in your presence, received him. As the man who sat in my office said, trust a Jew? Never. But he came back 3 or 4 weeks later, humbled, realizing he needed a savior. He was dying. He was just a few weeks away from stepping into eternity. He needed a savior. And the one that is provided is named Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. May we simply bow in his presence, receive what he did upon the cross for us. Father, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's do